All right, beloved, let us turn to the scriptures together, shall we? And this afternoon I would like you to come with me into the Gospel according to Matthew. I am using, as usual, the authorized version. You will know that the Gospel of Matthew is peculiarly the Gospel of Jesus the King. And if you turn to the 21st chapter, you will see that this is the great truth that is spoken here. Verse 4 of chapter 21, "This was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass." Not what you might think to be sort of transport for a king. This connection between the king and the ass, beloved, is a very, very real and wonderful one. For the ass, as you know, typifies the stupid, stubborn nature of man. You know that Job says that man is born a wild ass's colt. And that you will know that every young ass had to be redeemed by a lamb, or else it must have its neck broken, according to the law of Moses. And so King Jesus comes to the daughter of Zion, sitting upon a young ass. What a wonderful picture this is. Not that I want to dwell particularly on that, but to take the two glorious things. The ass that typified the, as I said, the stupid, stubborn nature of fallen man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, all meek and having salvation. And he's coming to the daughter of Zion. And you know that Zion was the city of David. And he's coming for the daughter of Zion. Now, I don't know whether in your heart you want to be included in this great daughter of Zion company. Whether you want to be the kind of people to whom the king comes. That the king is coming to you. And the king is coming for you. And the king comes to Mary in the spirit, the daughter of Zion, this glorious company of people. Small, exclusive, if you like, not pleased that we want to be exclusive in our thinking, but exclusively named that the king comes to the daughter of Zion. Doesn't come to all the daughters of Jerusalem, although Zion is a part in Jerusalem. And you may well see before we're through exactly why this is so. For you know, beloved, if you want really to be Jesus' queen, if you really want to belong to him, if you do want to share his throne for eternity, and be his glorious spouse, and I want to be, you don't have to be a female for that, then, beloved, it's as well that you know exactly what Jesus wants of you. Do you want to know? Now I warn you that it's a pretty high standard. Now, if you think the standard is greater than you want, then perhaps you ought not to stay and listen. But if in your heart there is this great desire, and I must confess it's in mine, and has been there for decades. In other words, it's not a momentary thing. It isn't a mushroom thing that comes overnight, or a gourd-like thing that springs up and is gone. It's that which taketh root in a heart that is redeemed by the blood of this glorious King. You know it was in the cross where he was named as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And, beloved, it's in this heart that is being given to him, to whom the Spirit has come. And the great roots of this life are there, and the longings come, the yearnings, the outreachings to know, what does God want of me? I know there's a famous verse, my father used to quote it. I can hear his voice now, if I like to sort of cast my mind back. You know that great verse in Micah 6:8. Do you know it? What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, I want to tell you that Old Testament, it was very good for the people to whom Micah was prophesying, but they never knew the glorious high standards of Jesus. And you and I are to know the glorious and wonderful things that Jesus has in his heart for us. We'll go back two chapters. For when we go back two chapters, or at least we virtually, we'll start at the beginning of chapter 19. It is two chapters. And we'll find this, that it comes to pass in verse 1, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea. Now you will remember that Jerusalem, with its Mount Zion, was in Judea. He's in his home territory. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judah. He was a Judean, the great Jew, praise the Lord. And he's home, and he's there amongst his own people now. And you know, it's like this sometimes. When you're amongst your own people, you feel you can sort of let yourself go, and you can really tell them what's in your heart. At least, that's what I think it ought to be. I must say that I find some degree of restriction when I'm amongst people that they won't know my particular phrases. They will misinterpret the thing I have to say. That's been done so very often now that I'm almost afraid to speak in some companies. But there it is. I had a letter, for instance, the other day. They said it arrived and it was written by somebody who knows me, and they said that they'd been to a certain place, and a young man had come there, and he spoke about being pure. And apparently he was a man that had contact with me. I said, praise God, there's somebody talking about being pure, when I read the letter. And it involved a lively discussion. And she said, now do tell me, do you preach sinless perfection? She said, what do you think I wrote back and said? No. Big N-O. No, but I do preach Christian perfection, and I'm going to preach it to you this afternoon. The standards of Jesus. So if you don't want, you'd better go. I do preach that the Bible says you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. I do preach that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, keep thyself pure. I do preach that the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, not the impure in heart, the pure in heart. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Only those that have a pure heart and clean hands. You see, the earth is the Lord's, says that wonderful Psalm 24. You remember it, don't you? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Only those that have the pure hands and the clean heart. That's all. You see, there's the earth and then there's the hill of the Lord. Now Zion is the hill of the Lord. Mount Zion. Keep it very, very clear in your heart. And it's a wonderful thing. Don't let any misunderstanding come in. And don't let anybody misunderstand Jesus. Let everybody take it deeply into their heart. Really in. The thing that's in that glorious man, that risen glorified one. That nature that he kept unsullied and transported to heaven, that the Holy Ghost may have a fund of life to bring to you. And having received this, not merely to indulge ourselves in our own ideas and whims, but to hear and listen to Jesus. And so Jesus is on his home ground. And he takes opportunity to begin to unfold the things that are really in the heart of God for us. Here we go then. We'll look into these great words together. Great multitudes in verse 2 followed him. He healed them. There. And the Pharisees came to him and they tempted him. They said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, you will know the aptitude of Jesus for taking a request, or whatever it was that was presented to him, and turning it to good account. This is precisely what he did. And he's able in a moment to lay a foundation. And his mind goes back to the beginning. And this is what he says. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain." That's the end of it. They're one flesh. What therefore God joined together into one, let no man put asunder. Now, I don't want to spend a long time, in fact it is my deliberate intention not to spend a long time on the subject of divorce and remarriage. All I want to point out to you is this, that immediately you've got the ass nature and you've got the statement of the king. And he goes back and he says, now, in the beginning, glory be to God, do you really want to know what it was in the beginning, in the heart of God? For I, personally, I want above all to fulfill the desires of the heart of God, the maker of man and woman, who surely knows what he made them for, and what it's all about, says this. Now I submit to you that the Maker's opinions and statements ought to be the ruling ones. Personally, that's what I submit to you. There are all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of things. Now these people thought they'd got the Lord. Jesus Christ. And this is what they said. Why did Moses then, in verse 7, command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Now, of course, times have changed since then. Wives can put away their husbands, but they had no say in Moses' day. But from the beginning, this is the thing I want you to notice, the beginning. For, beloved, it's here that we need to come. From the beginning it was not so. All right. Let's read the next verse. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and continues to live in that state too. You keep that very clear. It isn't one act. People stand up and say, well, why can't God forgive this? He forgives other sins. He doesn't forgive any sin if you continue in it. You understand that? You mustn't think God ever forgives you if you're a liar and you continue lying. God doesn't forgive you. Of course he doesn't. There's got to be a true repentance before there's forgiveness. And a true repentance brings a great cleavage between you and the sin. Unless the repentance has never taken place. That's the great act and fact of repentance. Nobody's truly repented until they've quitted the thing. Amen. My way, God's been made into sort of a tap that you turn on to get washed. You don't do that. And here's the tremendous thing. He said, I don't want to comment on them tremendously, I just want you to notice them. Keep it clear in your heart. His disciples in verse 10 say, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now immediately, I want you to notice this great thing. You may all now, at this moment, make your choice. There are some things that God says that if you're not able to receive them, you need not receive them. You can say, I cannot receive this statement. Now, this is the great one that governs the law of divorce and remarriage. I don't want to talk to you at length about it. The thing I want you to see is this, beloved, that in the beginning it was in the heart of God what he intended. And blessed are they who live as it was in the beginning and will stay as it was in the beginning. Hallelujah. Under all circumstances. You see, God, this was the thing that confused the Pharisees. God will suffer you to do some things, but as surely as you take up your option with God, and he will suffer you to do it, you will decline onto a lower plane of living. And it doesn't matter how much you may talk about experiences, whether of salvation, conversion, baptism in the Spirit, or what phrases you like to take up. You will live on this lower plane, and it is completely unavoidable. God will suffer you to. All right? Now, if you've got this mentality about you, you won't want to know what it was in the beginning. For knowing what it was in the beginning will be a kind of a mental condemnation on you. And you will want to avoid that at all costs. And you'll want to keep happy in the state that you're in. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't happy with the ass-like state into which creation had sunk. That's why he came down, that blessed Lamb from heaven, to yield unto and take all the sin and all the cause of it and all the desire for it and all the lowness that's in men's minds, if they can just scrape into heaven and avoid going to hell, so many millions would be satisfied. Just satisfied. If we can produce a gospel and go and preach it round the world that will enable people to scrape in by the skin of their teeth, we'll have promotion to all the platforms in the land. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that the Lord Jesus comes and he's on his own ground. And he's preaching the standard as it was in the beginning. He'll suffer you, if you like, but there's a place where you can come where you make yourself what he wants you to be. You say, where'd you get that phrase from? I thought he had to make me. Well, I read it to you. It's in verse 12. Those that make themselves. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. And the Lord knows that there are some people who seem to have a born aptitude for things. And there are others that other people make certain ways. But there are others who, against all circumstances, set their face like a flint, like the Lord Jesus did, if you like. And they make themselves, by the grace of God, everything that God wants them to be. Lord, I don't care what my circumstances are. I don't care whether they're good or bad, advantageous or adverse. They make no difference to me, Lord. I'm going to be thine. Wholly thine. Of course, you're suffered not to if you want to opt out on a lower level. That's what they couldn't understand. Moses wrote us a bill of divorcement. Well, wasn't Moses inspired of God? Aren't we to believe our Bibles when we read them? The king who's greater than the Bible, his Bible came and said, well, I'll tell you as it was in the beginning. That's right. Moses wrote for a sinful people. I know he wrote for God as well. But Jesus came down, and bless him, he combined God and man in one wonderful life. And he's moving up now, and he said that he's going to be presented as a king. And you're all expected to fall totally in love with him. That's what God's expecting of you, absolute totality. You're all expected to leave everything and everybody for Jesus. All of you. That's what God was expecting of you, and I think that's the greatest compliment that God could have conferred upon you. That he should think that you would want to. And there are those, bless the Lord, he wasn't mistaken in them. There are those, beloved, they just want him. And they're going to be all that he wants them to be. And they leave all. And they say, well, Lord, just speak to me. I want to hear what you have to say. I'm not seeking to get united to you and then some kind of a divorce or let some coldness creep in. Tell me what's in thine heart. Tell me all thy will and desire, my beloved. And I'm thine, and I'll follow thee, and I'll make myself all that you want me to be. Now I know you would add in the best evangelical manner, by thy grace and all that sort of thing, but you can take that for granted. We're in the age of grace. There's all grace. There's all grace. You can be exactly what God wants you to be, and you needn't make the sort of little pious, almost reservations, by thy grace. Well, if he doesn't give me grace, you see, I can't be. It's a way out. Let's shut that back door. It's all grace is given. Everything's yours. You can be all that God wants you to be. You needn't talk as though you'll find grace failing you in a hard situation. Hallelujah. It's all yours. I don't know whether you'd like him to regard you as one of the daughters of Zion. I want him to look at me like that. I don't know how well I succeeded or badly I failed. I know where my heart seems to be fixed, and if my life wavers, God grant I might not leave a choppy wake behind me to foul the paths of others. I want to be what God wants me to be. Do you? Now, we've just made a start. You can still go out if you don't want to hear it. This is only the beginning. The standards and the reality and the truth in which God will move with every heart if they will allow him. And so we go, let's lay down that chapter. And you know, beloved, that in verse 16 starts the great story of the rich young ruler. But in transit to verse 16, he stops to say in verse 14, suffer, little children, don't forbid them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, glory. Yeah. Marvelous. The little children say, yeah, Lord, yes, I'll be what you want me to be. Innocent and open and glory. Yeah. Praise God. I want to be all you want me to be. Oh, if God could preserve that childlike attitude in us all. If we didn't get sophisticated. If we didn't get clever. You see, these people thought they were clever. They came up with this writing of Moses to try and kill God with it. They got it all sophisticated in their mind, their sophistries. They thought they were going to get over Jesus' standards. There are plenty of people using scriptures to wriggle out of being what God wants them to be. It's going on today. Right and left. But never center. For when you come to the dead center, beloved, you can only have the heart of God made bare. The path of the just. Those that are going to be what the Lord wants them to be by every means. And he says, now suffer the little children. And here comes the rich young ruler. You know about that rich young ruler. He comes and he says he wants eternal life. Look at it, verse 17. He said, I want eternal life. 16, I beg your pardon, the end of verse 16. I want to have eternal life. And now listen to what Jesus is saying, will you? And look down at verse 21. Do you want to be perfect? See, this is it. Do you want to be perfect? Well, do you want to have eternal life and not be perfect? Stand up and say so, if you do. This is what Jesus is talking about. If thou wilt be perfect. Oh, isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord should look upon us and think he could find someone that wants to be perfect? anybody here that doesn't want to be. You know, Christmas time is a very nice time of the year. You always go to your relatives, don't you? Well, at least my wife and I, we used to stop at home, see, and everybody came to us. But now I think we've got too old, and there's a lot of grandchildren, or some grandchildren come, so we have to go to them. So off we went this Christmas, and we went to stay with our daughter, with our lovely grandson, and it was all marvellous. And Granddad had a whale of a time playing with the toys, and it was good. But you know, also, you know what happens at Christmas time? Everybody starts reminiscing. So along comes a sister of mine, and she starts to tell stories about me. You know, I think perhaps it's this, well, he's always standing up, preaching to others. I'll tell you something about him now, you see. So she started to unfold the wonderful time when we were playing Ludo, when we were all young. You play Ludo, and we sat round, and I lost. And she said, I'd forgotten this. I got a convenient memory. We all have. She said, he got hold of the board, and he was going to tear it up because he was losing. And Mother said, no, you don't. You're not to do that. She soon stopped that. And she turned round and she said, you know, he was a bad loser. He couldn't lose. You see, now I know, I remember now, I had that reputation of being a bad loser. Now, go on, all look black at me. But you know, as I went on, as I've gone on in life, I've discovered that's not really the truth. I'm not trying to salve my character. But I know what it is. It's not that I couldn't lose. It's that I didn't win. I must have the perfect. I've always been a perfectionist. Now, that can kill other people. If you're a perfectionist, you keep it to yourself, unless you'll kill other people with it. You understand that. But what's called a person being a bad loser, beloved? I saw it in one of my daughters when she was doing something. If she couldn't get it exactly right, she used to be in a terrible state about it. Poor child, she inherited it from her father. But this tremendous thing of the, I suppose pride can come in it because we're fallen creatures. I suppose all sorts of things come in, but somewhere deep down in the heart of man, not yet and never shall be erased by sin and Satan, there is this which Oswald Chambers puts his finger on when he names a book saying, my utmost for his highest. Must be the highest. That's right. If we didn't live in this kind of a world where people were trying to reach perfection, beloved, wherever would we be? Now the Lord Jesus comes on this, and when this young man, he kneels at his feet in the road, and he wants eternal life, he says, ah, look, lad, may I talk to you? Oh, people come, they flock round, they want me to heal them, and I heal them. They want me to feed them, and I feed them. They want me to explain their troubles, and I do. Look, can I find one heart that wants to be perfect? Can I? What is it? You just wanting your sicknesses got rid of, are you? Just want your troubles removed? Well, you can. We read it. And he healed them there, we're told, as we started. But way beyond all this lies the great yearning in the heart of Jesus. Will you be perfect? Will you be perfect? Yes, Lord. Glory, I will. You see, if he can't get the consent of your will, don't you think, for instance, to be united to the Lord Jesus in eternal wedlock is a perfect union? Don't you think so? A perfect union in my will first. Wilt thou be perfect? If you start off saying, well, I can't be, well, start listening to him when he says, I can make you. This is the tremendous thing. Whatever he intends in that word perfection, I want to tell you, if you even look into the Greek roots and I don't know what, you won't get it. It doesn't lie in word studies. It lies in heart intents. Words fail, beloved, even for God to express the fullness of what he wants for us. Amen. Lord, it's a heart yearning in me answering the heart longings of Jesus. It's that which says, Lord, I'll abandon to thee. My mind will never take it in. My this, that, and the other. He says, oh, well, there are some things you can do about it. Though, listen, let's go down, shall we? We've looked at these things before, some of us. And he says in verse 20, for I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And let me ask you this question. Will you go through the eye of a needle?
Could you explain that, brother?
Will you go through the eye of a needle? Yes, I remember I've said this before. Beloved, to go through this eye of a needle, you just think of the eye of a needle. Now, I know all the explanation about little gates by big gates and camels have to be pushed through. I was brought up on that, so I know all that. But you think of the eye of a needle, my beloved. And you know how fine it is. And whichever way you take it, it means this, that the Lord Jesus, he wants to refine us right down. You remember him who hung on the cross, and he said, my bones are melted like wax. He was melted down under the fires of love and of judgment and of everything on the cross. And you could have poured that fine life through the very eye of a needle. God, beloved, wants to get us down where our lives are brought under the power of his fire, and we're melted down, spirit, soul, body, me, in the spiritual sense, brought right down so that he can take us and find this out of us and refine that from us. And go through the motives and the intents of the heart. See, that's what he did with this young man who comes rushing out, and he's going to be this, that, and the other. And the Lord Jesus, he puts it there and says, now, do you want to be perfect? Do you want to be perfect? And he's expecting your heart to come up and say, Lord, anything, I'll be perfect, Lord. You can do what you want. And he said to this young man, now you go and do that, you go and do that, and go and do this, and go and do that. And when he comes and he gets your life and he holds it in his hand here this afternoon, and he says, now look, you do this, that. You take that out. Go on, I want that out of your life. I want this out of your life. I want something else out of your life. Eh? One of the things, beloved, that one discovers as one goes on with God is that there are very few who are prepared to go right through with God. They're quite content to have the things that God will suffer and allow. But if you're going to reach his standards, there are some things he won't suffer in. That's right. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things he was not allowed to do in order to be your Savior. Now, if I gave you each a pencil and paper and said, we'll be quiet for the next quarter of an hour, 20 minutes, what would you put down on that paper? The things that were prohibited and not suffered in the life of the Lord Jesus in order to be the King of your life. in order to be the king of your heart and the bridegroom of your eternal spirit. What things did he not have? And supposing I suggested that you studied such and such scriptures in order to see. One thing, he never even had a human earthly father. Let's start right back, shall we? The things he never had. The things he couldn't have. This is why the bride is told in that wonderful psalm of old, forget your father's house. That's right. Forget it. I'll make you forget it all. See, here it is. You come right on to it. The things he couldn't have. But you think of the things he can give you. That's why so few have got much to give. It isn't the easiest thing in the world to deny self and take up the cross and follow me. And that was the thing, if you gather all these stories about the rich young ruler together from the Synoptic Gospels, you'll find that this is the thing that he was saying to this young man. How many people really follow him? Now, people were following Jesus often, flocking following Jesus. Multitudes following him. You see? But there were very few. And when he got this young man down on his knees in the road, and the man knelt there voluntarily, he thought perhaps he could say to him some of the real conditions of following. Go, sell this, give that away, get rid of this, let your life be refined. Don't just ask about eternal life. I've got so many people, all they want to do is to get to heaven. Will you be perfect? That's right. And the young man couldn't take it. He couldn't take it. I love to think that he was one of the 120 in the upper room. I would love to think he was. I would like to think he was in the company that came when they had their second chance. When the Holy Ghost came. Praise God. Wonderful that God does this. But I want to know whether you and I are prepared. And God wants you to know. Lord, you can melt me down. You can get hold of me. You can do what you want. I'll go through the eye of the needle if you want me to. And in the great 20th chapter, we'll turn on in this great thing that the Lord is saying. The 20th chapter, in the opening verses, in fact as far as verse 16, is taken up with the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. He's moving on, as we've already seen, to this presentation of himself as a king. And these are kingly standards and kingly words. And kingly truth, my beloved. And he's on again about the kingdom of heaven. You know the story. He goes out. He's looking for laborers to work in his vineyard. And he, early in the morning in verse 1. And then he goes on again the third hour in verse 3. He still finds others idle in the marketplace. And then he says, what's right I'll give you. The sixth hour he goes out in verse 5. It is does likewise the ninth hour and the 11th hour. And he says to those, why stand ye here idle all the day? Verse 6. They say, nobody's hired us. Verse 7. And he says, go into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And then you know, the day went through, and it comes to give the time to pay the laborers. And verse 9, they came that were hired about the 11th hour, and they received every man a penny. And the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they'd received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now here's the principle. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now you've got to understand that. You've got to come to the place, my beloved, if you're going to belong to Jesus, that it's perfectly lawful for him to do what he likes with his own. The kingdom of heaven is not a socialist state. You understand that? You take that deep into your heart. The kingdom of heaven is not a socialist state. It's not a conservative state either, so don't run away with that idea. Or anything else. It's a peculiar and glorious condition in which God says he has a right to do what he likes with his own. It's the same principle that we touched on in the beginning. In the beginning, God said that he has a right to do what he likes with his own. This has got to be understood if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't a matter, beloved, that he gives you eternal life. It's that you belong to him. Absolutely. And he considers that he can do what he wants with you. Anybody got any objections to that? I've met people that have objections to it. I've been told I don't want to be told what to do by Jesus. I want to live my own life. I want to do this. I want to do that. I've been told that. More than once when I've been dealing with people. I don't want Jesus to have his own way with me. I want to go my way. Now, beloved, this is the whole basis of it. And you've got to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ in this deals on a basis of total equality. And he can do what he likes with everybody. So see it very clearly. And if he wants to say to you, oh, you do that, or you go there, or you come here, I'll give this one this much, and I'll give that one that much. You'll find this running all the way through the great parables, whether he gives pounds or talents, or whether he calls into work. He does exactly as he wants, beloved, and must be allowed to do so. It is an impertinence for a man or a woman to bring their puny intelligences, based even upon their Bible reading, and bring some argument against the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no arguments allowed. The Lord Jesus Christ has bought you out in toto. That's right. You belong to him. And he considers he has the perfect right to do as he likes with his own. Now listen, you won't even get in, and you mustn't think you're in, unless first of all you've agreed with him. I paused on that word agree. Did you not agree with me? They wouldn't have got in if they hadn't agreed with him. And some people want to agree with him just to get in, and when they're in, they want to start dictating their own terms. But understand that the king will have nothing of it. You can't dictate your terms to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely sovereign, and he is the beneficent sovereign. And the hymn that we sing says he's the King of Love. Amen. But can it be love that acts like that? There's the unregenerate thought. There it is, and it proves what's in you. It shows whether really you've let yourself be poured through the eye of the needle or not. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord brings me into his great melting fire and refines me so that I can think his way. You see, apparently it's ever been in the hearts of men and women that they think and speak this way. It isn't just that the 20th century is a socialist state, or is socialist minded. It was there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is planning to reign in his future kingdom with you as his spouse, but in this age of the kingdom, he alone is the king. That's a marvelous thing. And he invites you in to labor with him and labor for him. Well, do you want to do that? Any arguments about whether he's fair or not? Don't really enter into this. It's all done upon the basis, my beloved, of this, that you actually being redeemed from your dreadful sin. You've been redeemed from your darkness and your despair. You've been brought back from your hell-bent doing. You've been redeemed, your neck ought to have been broken, to use the figure of the ass. At birth, you ought never to have been allowed to have drawn two breaths before your neck was broken, unless you've been redeemed by the Lamb. You must read this back in your old Mosaic covenant. It's there written plainly as anything. And the very fact that you're really alive with the life of Jesus, praise God, that you've been saved from all that horror. Think of it, going on forever and ever. This is what the man outside doesn't want to believe. He wants to blot it out of his conscience. He wants to get the theologians to help him get rid of it as well. But this book reveals, beloved, that we're in eternal, we're in everlasting conditions. Once you've been born into this world, beloved, we know you didn't ask to come in, but you've now acquired a state that shall go on forever and forever, and worsening and worsening. Beloved, this is the revelation of the book. You see this, unless Jesus Christ saves you by his own blood, unless that so and changes your everlasting condition, unless he gives you his eternal life, my beloved, it's horrible. Everything that's ahead is horrible. Appalling. you see. And Jesus has come and given you eternal life. And so far as God is concerned, that should have settled everything. So far as you're concerned, you bring no special pleading. You have no ideas of fitness. Every idea of what was really fit and right and proper has been given you by the Holy Ghost. And all ideas you have other than that are wrong. My word. So the Lord deals the blow to pride and self-centered. What a glorious thing. You know, you can't get into this glorious vineyard unless you agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said that two can't walk together unless they be agreed. That's why the rich young ruler didn't walk with the Lord and didn't follow him. He went away. But when you agree, what a tremendous thing this is, to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to ask you one further question. Do you really want him to pay you a penny for a day's work? Or a pound for a day's work? Or £1,000 for a day's work? What is it you're after? Aren't you working purely voluntarily? Amen. Purely voluntarily. And all the reward you ask for is the joy of being allowed to serve. Amen. And then it doesn't matter whether somebody comes in at the 11th hour or the 9th hour or the 6th hour. You don't stand by and say, I've been saved 40 years and serving, and they've just come in. And who do they think they are? What do they, you see? I tell you, it's these oldsters. They should have been long enough with Jesus to have learned. But I tell you what's happened. They've become more taken up with the vineyard and their job than they have been with Jesus. That's the test of it. That's the test. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, it's acid when it comes. It's acid. The Lord Jesus is very, very clear. He won't have sin. And the Holy Ghost won't have any argument about it. It's a precious thing to know that we're in total agreement. Lord, you can do as you like. My heart sings out and says, Lord, bring them all in now. 11th hour or 11th and a half. I don't care. Bring them in, Lord. Let them come. Does your heart say that? All right. Another thought further, beloved. We'll take this one, and it's here. They're going to Jerusalem. You see, they're moving on. It says in verse 17, and all sorts of things are taking place. And then the mother of Zebedee's children in verse 20, she comes with James and John. And she worships him, and she desires a certain thing. And this is the thing she asks. Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with my baptism, the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of my Father. Amen. All right. Answer the question. Are you able to be baptized with his baptism? Are you able to drink of his cup? Say, yeah, I'll do that if I can sit on his right hand reserved all. No, no. No, that's not what he said. I suppose some of us wouldn't be beyond the agony, not too prolonged, of actually being crucified on a cross upside down if we thought thereby we could sit on his right hand or his left for all eternity. Some of us might even rise to that height of martyrdom, if you like. But you don't get anything that way, beloved. That's not the way. He just asked them this question. Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? Are you able to drink of my cup? Are you? You see, this is what I said now. Here's the standard. They said, yes, Lord. Oh, well, you might say, well, perhaps they didn't realize what they were saying yes to, what it was all about. Well, I don't suppose anybody does. I don't suppose anybody really knows all that's involved in it. Do they? I mean, we could all give some little kind of a nice explanation, perhaps, for what we think it means. But you see, what we think it means isn't exactly the point, is it? The point, beloved, is whether or not we are able to be baptized with the baptism that he was actually baptized with. Drink of that cup. As God means it and intends it. Now, any volunteers? Lord, I'm able. Praise God. Well, this I want to tell you, that if you're going to be in what God wants you to be in and desires for you, you will come to this place of saying, Lord, yes, I am able. You may remember that earlier on, this was the great truth that we looked at. There are those who make themselves. There are those who are able to be poured through the eye of the needle. There are those who do want to be perfect. There are those who are prepared to let everything go when he puts his finger on it. Say, Lord, yes, this, that, and the other, glory be to thy name. This I will tell you, that the joy and compensation that comes in the life when it is obedient to Jesus Christ far surpasses all the imaginary things that you think you're going to lose, that the devil's so quick to tell you about, to conjure it all up before your mind. And to put something there that you've never had, it's all in the realm of make-believe, or hope so, and you've never had it, and to make you think you're going to lose it when you've never had it, and so make you sidestep what God wants for your life. When all the time, beloved, the Lord Jesus is laying down for you the sure road in which you can walk. and have everything that he has promised you. And as you go on with him, and you're baptized with that great baptism, you do realize that in all your life, this is the thing you have to come into. You're told in your epistles that you have to be circumcised with the circumcision of Jesus Christ. You have to be buried with him by baptism into his death. You're told in the scriptures that you have to be raised up with his resurrection. You're told you must have the spirit of Jesus Christ. You're told everything. You must have everything. As it happened to Jesus, it must happen to you. This is the glorious thing. In the great realm of the Spirit, beloved, it has to happen to you. What the Lord Jesus did on earth in the flesh were marked out as steps and experiences in the Spirit. Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. You must be born in the Spirit. Amen. Jesus Christ was circumcised in the flesh. You must be circumcised in the spirit. Because it was the body that was born. It was the body that was circumcised. Jesus Christ was crucified in the flesh. You must be crucified in the spirit. That is the very fleshiness of you in the spiritual, ethical, mental, moral world must be crucified and gone. Jesus Christ was buried, actually bodily buried. You've got to be buried. You've got to be raised up from that death. Jesus Christ was raised up literally, actually. This is it. They were witnesses of his resurrection. Amen. You've got to be witnesses of his resurrection. You've got to witness his resurrection in me. I've got to witness his resurrection in you. I've got to see this glorious life in you. I've got to see it. They said, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Why, praise the Lord. You understand this, don't you? Everything that's happened to Jesus has got to happen to you. It was done once in a period in history, in the bodily flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. It is available for all eternity for those who will be brought in by the Spirit of God to be made the true sons of God throughout this age. Now then, beloved, do you see this? Hallelujah. Drink his cup. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you? Yes, Lord. Praise thy name, I am. Everything is brought within your grasp by the Holy Ghost. You can have it all. You need not faint away. You need not faint and grow weary and fall off. You can be his truest disciple, even though you do not see him with the eye of sense. You can follow him. It can all be worked out in your life. And then the great time will come, beloved, when you'll know that you're the real daughter of Zion, and the king will come to you. And the kingly standards will be all perfect in your life. And you'll say that you're back as it was in the beginning. Not only the beginning of the early church, beloved, and as it's written in the scripture, but as it was pure and perfect in the mind of God when he planned it all. And this is what the blessed sacrifice of Jesus Christ has accomplished. The blotting out of everything that falls short. the riddance of everything that smacks or savors of sin and of self, so that only the glorious Lord should be seen. Amen. Yes, the Lord will allow you. He'll allow you all sorts of things in your life. He'll suffer this and he'll suffer that. But through it all, there's a call that goes out. The meek and lowly Jesus, the great King, comes and he sits on that ass, and every heart that has an eye to see sees this. He's coming to me. Your King cometh. Lord, I take you as my King. And the heart is content to wrap its arms round Jesus and say, Lord, I've got you and you've got me, and I don't care about all these other things anymore. They mean nothing and they seem to be meaning less than nothing as the days go by. They're losing their potential and their attraction. I don't set any store by them at all. But just to be thine and only thine. Is that right? Glory. Anytime, Lord, I want you to find my life anytime in such a state that you could pour it through the eye of a needle. Anytime. I want myself to be so refined. I don't want there to be anything coarse about me by the standards of the kingdom. I want to be all yours. All right, perhaps we ought to pray. Bring this to the Lord. Hallelujah. Be clear and definite about it, beloved. If you know there are specific things that the Lord has dealt with you on, then be quite plain and straight with him now. Let him deal with it. It's only as the Lord deals with us, beloved, that we have any hopes of going on. So many have not attained or achieved simply because they've left it all out there as a big ideal, instead of dealing straight away with the simple things that they comprehend by the Spirit in the immediate present. Letting the Lord deal with you on the thing that's recognizable in the life. Amen. And as you take one bit of bread, it's like the rest of the bread that you'll ever have. If you take a crumb, it's part of the loaf. And so you find that you're in the reality and the good of it, and you keep going on with God. You've accepted the whole as you move, if you like, on the fragmentary thing you understand. This is a great principle in the kingdom of God. Amen. If you take one lung full of air, you've virtually taken a universe full. It's all the same. Praise God. It's all the same. Move in. Glory to thy name, Lord.